touched the life of Jesus. In the early days of Jesus, there was the flight of Jesus and his family from the area of his birth into Egypt. A flight necessitated by the murdering of so many little boys who were born about that time. A bit later, there was the visit to the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. Then, even later, as the ministry of John the Baptist had begun to progress, there was the event of the baptism of Jesus. Already, many people, multitudes of people, were going out from the cities to the place where John preached and baptized, going to hear a message insisting upon repentance and baptism unto the remission of sins. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to hear John. I'm sure they did not particularly enjoy the message they heard, because they heard him preach to them an uncompromising message of God's judgment upon their contrived religion. But then there was that day when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. I'd like you to think for just a few minutes of the relationship of John and Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to begin really with the relationship of Elizabeth and Mary, the mothers of these two men. In your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1 at verse 36. Luke 1, verse 36. These are the words of an angel to Mary, who says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." The first thing we discover here is that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And we further discover that in her old age, Elizabeth was pregnant. And when Mary came to visit with her, she was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. But Mary had just discovered her own pregnancy. So we know that not only were they cousins, but John and Jesus were cousins. And they were 6 months apart in their age. But while we are at Luke chapter 1, I want us to go down to verse 39 and read several verses. "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered to the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What I want you to notice here is that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes that the child to be born by Mary is her Lord. But I want you also to notice that the child in Elizabeth's womb leaped when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth. That's not just an ordinary kick that might occur during the course of a pregnancy. Scripture would have no reason to have recorded something as ordinary as a movement of a baby in a mother's womb. This was something that was very special. So special was it that Luke, a physician by training, records the event. I can only wonder what the women might have understood by all of these strange things that were taking place. To what extent did they understand all they'd been told by the angels? I do know, as I turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 48, that I read some things that are of concern to Mary. And we'll read along together. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Joseph and Mary didn't understand. Mary kept all of these sayings in her heart. What's going on here? Two precious women. Both have been visited by angels. But what's going on? Do they understand? And then, of course, we come to the relationship, actually, of John and Jesus. And we wonder, they're cousins. But did John understand from the very beginning? Did he know from the very beginning that Jesus, his cousin, was deity in the flesh? Now, what he did know, I'm certain of this, was that he was to be the preparer of the way for a Messiah who would come after him. If we turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 and there at verse 7, here's what we read. And part of John's preaching was this: There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. Earlier in the chapter, Mark has recorded words from the prophets, words which would say, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Not only prophetically, but personally, John understood that much. But did he understand, did he know from the beginning that Jesus was God incarnate? We know something else. These two men were very different in their mode and in their manner. Turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and there at verses 33 and 34, here's what you read. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus identified their differences. Both of them preached the Word of God. But how different they were in their manner. One was almost a hermit, a man living out in the wilderness. The other was a very sociable person. How different they were. And John came in the spirit of Elijah. A message of judgment, of fire and brimstone. Coming as he did, as unusual as he was, he gained great attention among the people of his day. Mark reminds us that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. The city of Nazareth was not a particularly important place. Jesus lived the majority of his life in this little backwoods place, a place that was not sophisticated, a place that wasn't educated, a place that wasn't wealthy, a place of just ordinary people with nothing really to commend it, except for the fact that it was the home of Jesus, the Son of God. In his growing up years, Jesus was known as the carpenter. Mark records that in the 6th chapter, verse 3. Matthew would have us read, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" But Mark records that people of Nazareth recognized Jesus to be the carpenter. So he lived and worked among these very common, ordinary people, enjoying a life among them, I'm sure, known to be the carpenter. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and read with me verse 45 beginning, because I want you to hear something of the reputation of this city, which was the city of Jesus' life. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God," or Joseph. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, when I was growing up as a boy, there was a part of Houston known as Podunk. That was not a very complimentary term. And I resented it a little bit because I had relatives that lived there, and for a while I lived there. Podunk. But that was the reputation of a part of Houston, and that was the way a great many people in the city of Houston viewed that particular area. But the people in the time of Jesus would look at Nazareth and say, "It is a podunk place. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, having said all of that, John the Baptist did recognize that there was something unusual, something different about Jesus. And I'm turning to my Bible, to Matthew's Gospel just now, to the 3rd chapter, where I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. And we're reading here the same account, or the same event, a different account of it, of which we've read from Mark's Gospel. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" John recognized something unusual, something different about Jesus. How did he recognize that difference? What was it that gave him the hints, the clues that he needed to know that there was something different about Jesus? Why would he say, "I have need to be baptized of thee"? And I've wondered about this, and I've thought about it, and I wonder, you suppose that Elizabeth, his mother, may have had some opportunity during John's early years to tell John of the unusual circumstances surrounding his own birth and that of Jesus? Is it possible that Elizabeth might have identified perhaps not really knowing the extent to which it meant something, that Jesus was her Lord. Remember in the text we read from Luke chapter 1 that Elizabeth salutes Mary, and part of that salutation is a reference to the unborn child Jesus as her Lord. But at the end of the day, all that I can do is speculate, and that's not all that necessary. What I do need to understand, what I do need to remember, is that from this point, John now recognizes that he is inferior to Jesus. That he is the servant of Jesus. That he is the best man, not the bridegroom. And from this point forward, he begins to attest to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And once again, I'm turning into the Gospel of John to chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, for example. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. From this point forward, he is attesting to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, verses 35 and 36, he was a burning and shining light, Jesus says of John. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than of John. But the point that Jesus is making is that John, during his ministry, was attesting to the Messiahship of Jesus. Or, as you read in verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. What truth? That I am the Lamb of God. That I am the Son of God. In all of this, it's interesting to me that John never saw any glory or any attention for himself. And you know, that's a remarkable trait in one who is so important, so significant, as was John. But he is a man of true humility. I understand my role. I am not worthy even to unloose this man's sandals. I am just a man to testify that he is the Son of God. And that brings us into another question, and the question is, why was Jesus baptized? It's a question which has occupied the minds and thoughts of a great many people. But if we turn to the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we find the answer. The first thing that I'd like for us to keep in mind is this. John came preaching a message of repentance for the remission of sin. Repentance implies the presence of sin. And when John baptized, the purpose was with reference to sin. So I begin to scratch my head a little bit, and I say, wait just a minute. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, no sins to confess, no sins of which he needed to repent. That leads us then to conclude that there must be more to this particular event than the problem of sin. So now back to Matthew chapter 3, this time to verse 15. John is asked, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said, Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's the answer. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, you may be saying, well, okay, wait just a minute. That may be the answer, but what does it mean? Glad you asked. And I'm turning my Bible again to the Gospel of John. And there at the Gospel of Luke, there at chapter 7, to read this of John's baptism, verses 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Now listen very carefully. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Apparently, during this very unusual and unique period, the counsel of God, the will of God, was that people should be baptized by John's baptism. And a great many people were baptized, we read in verse 29, justifying God. But then there are these Pharisees and lawyers. What did they do? They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. How did they do that? By refusing to be baptized of John. Now with that, keep in mind, the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 172, where the psalmist says, All thy commandments are righteousness. What was it Jesus said? We must fulfill all righteousness. God's commandments are righteous. God's counsel is righteousness. So as we look at this event, what we begin to understand is, had Jesus rejected the baptism of John, he would himself have sinned. But in accepting the baptism of John, he fulfills righteousness. He accepts, acknowledges, and submits to the commandments of God. Not like the Pharisees and the lawyers who rejected God's counsel, refusing to be baptized by John. Jesus accepts the counsel of God and is baptized by him. Then, in the text that was read a while ago from Mark chapter 1, there is this great heavenly testimony that is heard. And I'm going to turn back in my Bible to the first chapter of Mark's Gospel and just read with you a couple of verses there. Verses 10 and 11. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Gospel of Mark opened with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1. Now, recording this particular event is confirmation to that which John affirmed earlier in his gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In both Mark's account of this event and Luke's, it is noted that the heavenly testimony of the person of Jesus is very personal. You notice the word in the modern speech, you, but in the King James translation, thou. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, are the words of the testimony. But both Mark and Luke indicate a very personal testimony from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son. Why? Why now? Why at this point these words, having fulfilled all righteousness, Jesus is well pleasing to the Father, as verse 11 says. Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And what is the power of this heavenly testimony? You know, I don't know whether there were other people there or not. I've read the text. All I know is that Jesus came to be baptized of John. Were there others there? I have no idea. Were there others who heard and saw these events? I have no idea. But I know this. John heard the voice from heaven. And John saw the manifestation of a dove descending to light upon Jesus. With that in mind, I turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, to read just two or three more verses, beginning at verse 32. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. I saw it. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You know, as we think about so many of the events surrounding the life of Jesus, we wonder who saw these things. Were there eyewitnesses? How credible are they? Folks, let me tell you something. John the Baptist is perhaps the most credible eyewitness of that time. He doesn't have to say, it was reported to me, and I believe the report. No, he's able to say, I saw it, I heard it, and I know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The testimony of John, Jesus goes on to explain, as I read a while ago from John chapter 5, is his bearing record of the truth. For a period of time, John's ministry would continue. And there was a period of time during which John continued to preach and Jesus was continuing to preach. But it wasn't long until the ministry of John began to diminish as Jesus, the Son of God, went about his great redemptive work. It was John who said it himself of Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. We're going to sing the invitation song, which Jody announced a while ago. As we sing the song, I'm wondering if there may be someone in the assembly needing to respond in a public way, perhaps to be baptized into Christ. In my case, your case, that baptism would be prefaced by belief in Jesus Christ, repentance because of sin in our lives, and baptism to wash away the sins as we call on the name of the Lord. You see, my baptism and yours would be very different from that of Jesus, because sin is present in you and me. And if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, what a lovely time to make that decision tonight here in this quiet place among people that care about you and love you. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in your behalf, what a lovely time to ask those prayers. If there's a way in the world in which we can serve you tonight, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing.